Good evening. Thanks for coming. If you would please be turning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, I'd like for us to start there in just a moment. Certainly have enjoyed being with you and singing and worshiping our God with you. Very encouraging. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we are happy that you're here and hope that you will come and be with us anytime you get a chance. And that if you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask us, please. We want nothing more than to know and understand God's will in this place and to conform our lives perfectly to the pattern that he has set before us in his word and serve him to the best of our ability. And we want to talk about those things with you if you will let us. So I hope you will afford us the opportunity and let us know if you would like to study sometime. Our objective tonight is very simple, and we just want to briefly remind ourselves of what the Word of God has to say about wisdom and what true wisdom looks like, some of the rewards of that wisdom. You know, often in the world we are criticized many different ways from all kinds of angles, and sometimes people want to make it sound like it's you either choose to be a Christian or you choose to be intelligent or live the smart way. And that's not at all the picture that the scripture paints for. Quite the opposite. Right. And we want to just refresh our memories and again, briefly examine what God's word has to offer us in the way of wisdom. What is true wisdom? And first of all, if we want to find the answer to that question, we need to have a heart that seeks wisdom. And that means we need to have a heart that fears God, and we must prepare our heart to do so. Proverbs chapter 1, look down and verse 7. David read this for us this morning, but let's read it again. Verse 7, Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So they're very plainly easy to see. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning. That is the prerequisite to understanding and to acquiring knowledge and wisdom. And it must be a priority. It's not something that we can pursue lackadaisically or put on the back burner for some time. This is something that's important, and the scripture presents it as such. We want the wisdom of God. It has to be a priority. Look how the writer here in Proverbs was inspired to paint this picture of this pursuit in Proverbs chapter 2, this time in verse 4. If you seek her, wisdom being personified here as the woman, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So just imagine the most valuable, precious gems and stones that you can. He says you need to pursue wisdom like that, like you would go after those things as if they were just right at your fingertips and you had access to them. You chase after that and you pursue it. That's how valuable wisdom is, and it must be a priority. And also we need to be humble. We need to recognize and acknowledge that only true wisdom can come from God. No other source, not from within man or any of man's philosophies or ideas that he's going to throw out there. True wisdom comes from God. We need to be humble in our hearts and accept that truth. Say in Proverbs chapter 2, just jump down to verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Flip forward one more chapter, this time in chapter 3 in the book of Proverbs. Look what chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 say. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. We'll look over in James in just a moment. Let's just think about what we just read, though. Acknowledge God in all of your ways. Don't lean on your own understanding. No matter how much you think you know or how right you think you are, don't lean on your own understanding. Always seek the Lord's will. Always seek his knowledge and his wisdom and acknowledge him in all of your ways. And he will guide you. That's the promise of Scripture. He will make your paths straight. Let's look over in James now and consider some things that James has to say about wisdom. We'll be looking at a number of different passages from this letter. Let's get chapter 1, James chapter 1, in verse 5. Here is James' command. If you recognize, of course, as we should, if we are humble and have the right attitude, that we need wisdom and God is the only source. Verse 5 of James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We recognize, it stands to reason, we recognize God as the source of all wisdom and instruction worth having, right? And he will make our path straight. We need to ask him for it. And we need to be humble enough to come to his feet and bow our hearts in humility and say, Lord, I want this wisdom that only you can offer. We need to prepare our hearts, and our hearts should have that disposition if we are to seek it. And we must, again, recognize the value of wisdom. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, let me just read the first four verses to you. I don't have them posted on the slide here, but I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Notice verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So a lot of things he mentions there as being reward of having wisdom and pursuing instruction, God's instruction. We're going to return to those also as we move through our lesson. But the last thing I want us to notice that he mentions there is you will have good repute, good report with God. And man, doesn't it make it sound so appealing? You want to be in good standing with God. You want to have good repute with God and man. You pursue his wisdom. You bind his instruction around your neck and you keep it close to your heart. You write it on the tablet of your heart are his words. And I think the Bible offers a very different picture of wisdom than what the world does. Sometimes when we just hear that word wisdom, we think of philosophy, or we think of maybe even theology, or these different kinds of ideas. In other words, it's all in our head. We just have this knowledge that we can impart effectively and give to people. But what does the Bible say? How does it answer this question? Who is wise and understanding? Let's turn back over to James chapter 3. Consider how the Bible answers the question, who is wise and understanding? Is it the smart guy in the room? Is it the person with the most knowledge? Is that who is wise and understanding? James chapter 3, down in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Notice, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly and is natural. It is demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy, and the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Listen to all that application there. Gentleness. This is wisdom that's from above. Gentleness and mercy. And what else does he say here? It's reasonable. And it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He says, let us show it who's wise and understanding. Let him show by his good behavior. Not who knows the most mathematical formulas or who has the most degrees or anything like that. The Bible says you want to know who's wise. You look at their behavior and how they live their life. And this is the same thing that we see throughout Scripture. Notice Paul's words in Colossians chapter 4 with me. Colossians chapter 4. And he will focus specifically on speech here in verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, though, verse 5 beginning, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom, or walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, wisdom manifests itself in behavior. You don't say unsavory things to outsiders, to unbelievers, things that are tasteless, right? We want our speech to be with grace, seasoned with salt. We want to, what can we offer to encourage them? What can we offer to preserve them? They're going to take notice, as we talked about in our class this morning, one of those little things that we can do that will speak volumes to people is how we talk. And what we prioritize in our speech, and when we give glory to God, even for the little blessings in our lives, we need to focus on our speech, because that is a big part of conducting ourselves with wisdom. And also, we need to recognize this means that we're going to be distinct. Look over in 1 John chapter 4 with me, please. 1 John chapter 4. Down in verse 4, John had lots to say about being distinct, and this is just one of the many passages that we can look to. Verse 4 beginning, he says, you are from God, little children, and how you have overcome them, that is the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. Again, he says we're not from this world. We're not of this world. And everything about us should reflect that. Our heart's in a different place. Our focus is in a different place. And that is going to manifest itself in our behavior. And we conduct ourselves wisely. Consider some of the reactions to Jesus' speech. Of course, now he was the Son of God, and nobody will ever be a master teacher in the sense that he was. But one of the things that is said about him in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22 is this. Luke chapter 4 down in verse 22. After they were hearing him, he's just read scripture here in this context about his own coming in verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In verse 22, all were speaking well of him. And they were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? So we can look very provincial on the outside. It doesn't matter who you are, right? You can be the simplest person in the world, but God's word and his instruction can offer you wisdom. And this is going to make an impression upon people. He's read this scripture in their presence, and it's made an impression upon them. They recognize these are gracious words that are falling from his lips. Will people say the same about us? Are we going to have that kind of influence? Another citation, John chapter 7, verse 46. People say, no man has ever spoken the way that this man has. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Turn over there with me. This is another verse that isn't pinned to our board here, but we want to consider, we want to stay with the subject of speech a little bit longer. 1 Peter chapter 4, look down and verse 11. Here's Peter's instruction. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, whoever speaks is to speak as one who, as the oracles, the King James says, or the utterances of God. In other words, what God has revealed. We can freely and should freely desire to say those things and share them with people. Just quote scripture if we have to. Just speak in the way that and use the language that Paul used, that he was inspired to talk about in the way that he talked about our God and our Lord. We can do that with people. And again, it's going to leave an impression. The wise also, as we saw in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says they're going to redeem their time or make the most of the opportunity as the New American Standard translated there. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 16, Paul says pretty much word for word the same thing there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, beginning, says this, therefore be careful how you walk, or walk circumspectly, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And if we're going to make the most of our time, that means we're going to be seizing opportunities to serve God. That is the wise thing to do. Paul says, don't walk as unwise people, but you redeem the time and you make the most of every opportunity and you seize those opportunities as they present themselves. Flip back over to 1 Peter in chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at what Peter says here. First Peter chapter 4, read the first four verses with me. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. There it is, that same idea again. You kill all those desires and lusts of men, but you chase after the will of God. And that is what wisdom. Verse 3, for the time already is past and is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge both the living and the dead. It's going to surprise people. Our behavior, when we conduct ourselves wisely, is going to surprise people. Why don't you want to come and do these things? Now, what a great opportunity to share with them, I found a better way. We don't have to be preachy about it. We don't have to sound arrogant. We can just say, I've chosen not to live that kind of life because I have found something deeper and much more satisfying and much more fulfilling And I'd like to talk with you about that sometime. Just about in our class this morning, the example was given of someone maybe who wants to go get a drink during happy hour or something. Well, another great opportunity. They invite us and we say, no, we can shoehorn in there and tell them about Jesus. Tell them about our lifestyle. And we don't have to, again, be preachy or arrogant, but we can just cast our net. You know, put as Jesus told Peter and the first apostles there that they were going to be fishers of men. We can bait them in a sense. And that's not to sound pejorative, but that's just the method. He says you can pique people's curiosity this way. You can make an impression. You can influence them in that way. And also, those who conduct themselves with wisdom recognize what God's wisdom and power really is. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read verses 18 through 24 and consider what Paul has to say here about the wisdom and power of God. Verse 18, beginning 1 Corinthians 1, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolish. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, know Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Seems foolish to the world, but to those who have true and honest hearts, searching for truth, they're going to recognize, Paul says, whether they're Jew, whether they're Greeks, they're going to see it for what it is. This message, the gospel of Christ, it is the wisdom and power of God. And they're going to react to it. No matter how many folks in academia or educated professionals will say, that's foolishness. It's just old-fashioned religion. God says, no, this is my wisdom and power manifested to all of mankind. And that's going to leave a mark on people's hearts. Matthew chapter 12 in verse 42, Christ himself acknowledged this. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 12 in this rebuke to these people here who are rejecting his message. Matthew chapter 12 down in verse 42, he knew exactly why he was here. He says, "The queen of the south will rise up against this generation at the judgment and will come and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here, regarded by many as one of the wisest men who ever lived." Wrote many, was inspired to write a lot of scripture for it, even a lot of the Proverbs we've been looking at. And Jesus says, there were people, this names one woman specifically, she said she came from miles away to hear wisdom. And now you think about, here is the very God who inspired this man, the wisest man who ever lived, and they are not listening to him. They're rejecting him. She says she's going to rise up and condemn this man. Here is wisdom that I'm offering. This is the will of God, and you are rejecting him. Christ knew God's wisdom and power, that he was God's wisdom and power manifested. Let's take a moment now to think about the rewards of wisdom. We conduct ourselves with wisdom. What has God promised as a reward? Not that there needs to be a promise of reward at all, but they are here in the Scriptures. And we want to consider that heavenly wisdom is priceless. Turn back over to Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. A few more verses, 13 through 15 this time. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom," he says, "and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." That is that priceless. All these things that he names, he says, wisdom is more valuable to attain and to have than all these things. And consider Paul's words in Romans chapter 11, this exclamation that he makes here at near the end of this book, Romans chapter 11, down in verse 33, he just says, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can become his counselor, or who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul was a well respected man before he converted. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he himself attested. He was educated at the foot of Gamaliel, one of these prominent figures. He was a very smart guy, in other words, and he was inspired. And here he says he's overwhelmed by what is being revealed to him through the Spirit. Oh, the depth and the riches and of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He understood that he should pursue this and inhabit above all things, that heavenly wisdom is priceless, that comes from God. And investing in wisdom pays tremendous dividends, both in this life and in the next. It guards one's life here. Back to Proverbs this time. I should ask you to place your marker there since we're flipping back and forth so much. Back in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 9, beginning again, speaking of wisdom and the person who chases and attains wisdom. Verse 9 of chapter 2 of Proverbs. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things. You're going to have prudence, he said. You're going to have discretion. You're going to know what to do in difficult circumstances. And this wisdom that you pursue and attain is going to guard you. Jump down to verse 20. He says, so you will walk in the way of good men, and you keep the paths of righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Flip forward now to Proverbs 28. A couple of more passages. Proverbs 28, down in verse 26. Again, just to hammer the point home here, wisdom offers discretion, offers prudence, and will guard our life. Verse 26 of Proverbs 28 says this, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Doesn't that harmonize with what we just read in Proverbs chapter 3? Lean not on your own understanding. Look to God in all your ways and acknowledge him. The second half of the verse, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Again, that timeless truth, that eternal truth of God, that his wisdom will guard our life. And it will offer peace even in times of turmoil. Back to Proverbs chapter 3. Look this time in verse 17 with me. Proverbs chapter 3, down in verse 17. Speaking of wisdom again, as personified as a woman, he says, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold her fast. And again, we understand this in the context. This is the wisdom that God is. We're not talking about generic, earthly, you know, some sort of philosophical kind of wisdom. This is the wisdom that only can come from God, that we find in his word. And you see that he says, you are happy if you hold that fast. And you have God's instruction here. Look down in verse 22, please, continuing. So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. And then when you walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble, it will offer this peace, this respite in times even that are tumultuous and turmoil. And that harmonizes again with what we saw there in James chapter 3 that we read earlier, verses 17 and 18. It is peaceable. It is full of mercy. It is kind and all these kinds of things. That's what characterizes it and offers that inner peace. And also, finally, wisdom's reward ultimately leads to salvation. You understand what the will of God is and what his instruction is. And you put all of the word of God together, all of his revelation, and it will lead to, ultimately, salvation if you accept it and don't reject it as the foolish ones of the world, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look over in 2 Timothy with me now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 beginning, says this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Did you catch it? You cling to this. You cling to what I have taught you, what you've known all along, and you will be granted wisdom that leads to salvation. Ultimately, we can save our souls. God will save our souls if we will just listen to his words and make his wisdom a part of our life. You know, the psalmist writes that by the judgments of the Lord, thy servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. There in Psalm 19 and verse 11. Great reward here, and certainly infinitely great rewards in eternity on the other side, when where our Lord is waiting for us. Now then, if you're here tonight and you have come to understand that anything and everything that the world offers you is not life, it is not peace, it is not happiness, even in times of turmoil and destitution, all these things that they're telling you to chase and pursue have let you down and have left you ironically dissatisfied. That we can read in the Word of God. And that's exactly what plays out in the Scriptures record. And he says that if you want lasting peace and if you want happiness, you can only find that in the exceeding great reward, in God Himself. And that is wisdom. That is true wisdom that is offered from the Scriptures. It flies in the face of everything that the world would have us to believe. But if you want deep and lasting satisfaction, if you want hope and joy and all these wonderful things, well, they can only be found again in God, in Christ, in His only Son. So if you have come to have faith in Him and you are ready to repent of your former life and confess that faith that you have before men and then be baptized in His name so you can have your sins forgiven and arise a new creature to walk in newness of life and give your life to Him and commit to Him to walk in His ways. All things are ready for you to do that. And we would rejoice with you in that decision. And we hope that you would make it tonight. Don't hesitate and don't delay. Tomorrow is never a guarantee, right? So we need to make the most of the opportunity. Again, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord and to act on that fear. Reverence, in other words, not just a terror. So if you are subject to the invitation and you would like to make that known to the brethren here, or if you need the prayers, or you need the prayers of the brethren, brothers and sisters, and you need encouragement because of some secret sin you've been struggling with, or whatever your need may be, whatever your spiritual need is, we stand ready to help you any way that we can. We hope that you would make it known by coming forward right now, right down to the front, as we stand and sing to encourage you.